Okay, so like I promised, the title of this talk is Rejoice. So let's open to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So it's important to rejoice. It actually says here, rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what's going on. And it's repeated, and then Paul repeats and says, again, I say rejoice. So it's something the Lord wants us to get the hang of, is rejoicing in the Lord always. And it goes down to verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So that we'll stop there. Though in that passage, obviously opened up with the great words, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And it goes through a little bit of advice on rejoicing, letting your moderation be known, being careful for nothing, praying about everything. You know, anything's going on, oh, let's have some prayer. Oh, why don't you pray about it? Don't be afraid to mention that, and thanksgiving. And then tied up with rejoicing in the Lord, I believe, is so important, is that peace that passes all understanding. When you experience the peace of God that passes all understanding, that then draws into a rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord always. So, and peace, as we know, God is the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom. It's so important. He wants to grant unto us peace, that we can rejoice and have joy. So Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Got a few scriptures to go through today with the Bible study. Studying the Bible. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. Says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, or his betrothed wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." So a phenomenal experience. These shepherds were going about their business, looking after their sheep, and then all of a sudden this heavenly host appears unto them, rejoicing in the Lord and giving God the glory that something wonderful's happened. The Saviour has been born in the city of David. And they were rejoicing about this thing. But then the shepherds, obviously there was a reason why the Lord appeared to them. They had time. They weren't in this busyness of their life. They had time to go and see Jesus in the manger. But then they say at the end of 15, let's see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. So we're talking about rejoicing, and the heavenly host is rejoicing about the birth of Jesus Christ, and they made known to the shepherds this great thing. And we, Spirit-filled, know about this thing. We know why Jesus was born, and it led to that life that he led on earth and the sacrifice. And if the heavenly host was rejoicing because of this thing that has been made known to us, even that is a great reason to rejoice, that we know the purpose of God. We know without a shadow of a doubt why Jesus lived, why he was born. It was prophesied all through the Old Testament about this wonderful time, and all of heavenly hosts comes together to rejoice. You know, rejoice about this thing. So let us rejoice as well that we know that the Lord has made known to us this great thing. You know, we can rejoice on that. And we'll go to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We've got to read this after that. So made known to us. And God went to a lot of trouble to make known to us. Like he did, I mean, he sent the heavenly host. He called Mary and Joseph all the way from Galilee, from the north of Palestine, all the way down to south of Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And I was just thinking as I was reading that earlier, it would have been a pretty tough trip for Mary, heavy with child on a horse or a donkey. She didn't have a luxury car or a bus or anything. It would have been a tough trip for Mary. Heavy with child, and they travelled all the way down from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So God went to all the trouble to choreograph this thing, the taxing that occurred to draw them to the city of David to give birth to Jesus Christ. And the heavenly host rejoiced at this fulfilling of prophecy to make them known, to make people know what it all means. So here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. To make this known to a people. The Lord has revealed this thing. Before I gave my testimony, I was preparing all these things in my head what to say, and I forgot to say that before I was invited to the Revival Fellowship, I read the Bible and I read Acts, and I highlighted, I've still got my original Bible, where I highlighted verse 38. So go down to verse 38. So this verse, Acts 2:38, was somehow significant to me. But like I said, there was just all this confusion. Verse 38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so making this known unto us, the Lord has made this great thing known to us. Like I said beforehand, I was baptized, I was filled with the Spirit, but I didn't know. And I really praise the Lord that someone came along and led me to the Revival Fellowship to make this known. That now I can see why it's important. And that's why we have it on our logo. It's such an important verse to make known what it means. And then it goes on, verse 39, for the promise is unto you. And to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's this promise of understanding God's scriptures and gospel, the salvation gospel, and to rejoice together like the heavenly host did. Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Okay, phenomenal day of baptisms and people being filled with the Holy Spirit that then knew, and they could also rejoice together. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. We've got this little story here. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. So the revival continued to happen, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life, i.e. make them known. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, so quite a few people, the council of elders, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow, or the reputation. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee, named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Phenomenal story. First of all, they were put in prison. Then they were placed in front of a large amount of people, the council and all the senate of the children of Israel. Then they were beaten. And then they were commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. But they departed from this rejoicing. So here's another reason to rejoice. it says, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. You know, when, talking about drawing upon the Wednesday evening meeting, when we have rocks thrown at us from people, you know, accusations or people teasing us or, being nasty because we're following the things of the Lord, have this attitude that even in that case you can rejoice. You know, because what was the reason? Because you're counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, for Jesus Christ. You know, and you've got this opportunity to stand up and show that, hey, I believe in the living God. You can rejoice even in that, even when times of trials and persecution. We may not encounter the same persecution in outlined here in Acts chapter 5, but we have another sort which can be demoralizing, but we can rejoice in that as well. Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord wants us to rejoice always. It's good for us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. So find a way. The Lord wants us to find a way to rejoice. And just in that, even in that situation, the apostles found a way, found a reason to rejoice, because they were counted worthy to suffer shame. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's the other thing. In Glenys' testimony, she said that she noticed before she was spirit-filled, those that were spirit-filled in Boyup Brook, they seemed to cope well. They seemed to have a joy of the Lord. And so we're compassed about by a cloud of witnesses. People on this earth are watching, and we stand out because we act differently. And as spirit-filled people did to Glenys, she noticed they were different. She noticed they had an understanding of the scriptures, an understanding of God, that God answers prayer, that we handle things differently. And a big part of that is learning how to rejoice. It's a big part of our testimony to rejoice no matter what's going on, always. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we can always focus on the joy that was set before us, when we'll be able to sit with him on the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Okay? But that's the other reason the Lord wants us to rejoice, so that we don't faint, so we don't give up, we don't get tired. We continue to desire to walk his pathway to eternal life. And this contradiction of sinners, you know, I'm starting to realize more and more about what that means. You know, people in the world that go about their own way, they've got their own agendas, and they flop about with different ideas, you know, inconsistent in what they do, and that's that contradiction. It doesn't make sense. But in all that, Jesus was able to look at the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. We endure this life on earth, taking up our cross daily. Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. We talk about this joy, where Jesus could see the joy beyond the cross. And what a great example for us. So here in Luke 21, I'm taking some verses out of context of the whole parable because obviously I want to make a point for this talk. So Luke 21 and verse 25. Luke chapter 21. And verse 25. Oh, sorry, the parable is later. This isn't the parable. I reading Luke 21. Yeah, Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. You'll have to wait for the parable that I was talking about. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waters roaring. Sorry, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So here it talks about a time in the future when there'll be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, that may well be physical signs with the physical sun, the physical moon, and the physical stars. But if you look into the prophecies of Revelation, it may be also that the powers on earth, the governments, you know, all sorts of distress going on, all sorts of change happening in global geopolitics, or the leading powers of the nations, disruption. It's shaken, you know, stability that's been established over many years has shaken. And then the Son of Man will come in a cloud with great glory. And that in this time, and we heard in the opening prayer, the signs around us to encourage us that we may rejoice that Jesus is coming back soon. Here, the Lord's encouraging us to look up, lift up your heads, bend your neck, look above the things that drag us down, the discouraging things of this earth. Look above it and rejoice. Rejoice always. We look forward to this joy that Jesus was looking forward to as well. And we see much disruption in the governments of this world after a long period of general stability. And so it may be, we don't know for certain, it may be that the Lord's returning soon. But we look up and rejoice and look to the joy that's set before us. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. So it's a phenomenal time here for the apostles and the disciples that were following Jesus, that they followed him for 3.5 years and were sure that he was the Son of the living God, amazing teaching, this shepherd that guided so many lost people. And then he died. And remember we read in Acts chapter 5 that there were two other people that were kind of drew away a lot of people. They died and then the followers scattered. And we know also that when Jesus died, his followers scattered. The same thing happened. Jesus rose from the grave 3 days later, walked on the earth for 40 days. Confirming things, encouraging them. And then we get to this point, Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, and it says, "And when he, being Jesus, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." So all these things happen that I just laid out, and now all of a sudden he's gone again. He's raised up in the cloud, and they're looking. What? I mean, these people didn't have the spirit. They didn't fully understand what's going on here. So they must have been so confused. And then there were two men in white apparel who were there to continue to encourage them. And it says in verse 11, "Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Why do you stand there confused? "Bear in mind this same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So therefore, the encouragement from these men in white apparel is, go and rejoice. Go and rejoice. They will see him again coming through the clouds. We can go and rejoice and not scatter away from God and away from Jesus, but to be together in unity, looking forward to Jesus returning. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. and verse 14. No, we won't start there. This is the parable. Matthew 25, and start in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And we'll stop there. This is the parable I was referring to earlier. Both of these people, the one that received the 5 talents and used those 5 talents, the other one who received 2 talents and used those 2 talents, entered into the joy of the Lord. And at the start of verse 14, it says, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's the church, right? That's the kingdom of heaven. The spirit-filled church is the kingdom of heaven. So this parable applies today. Enter the joy of thy Lord. Okay? So today, great advice for us to be able to rejoice is to do more for God and less for ourselves. You know, it's this whole balance thing, right? If they're level, if you do less for the Lord and more for yourself, you cannot rejoice in the Lord as much. But if you do it the other way around, less for yourself and more for the Lord, you can rejoice. And we know that. We know that from over the years of experience that we've had. If we keep doing more for the Lord, we enter the joy of the Lord. We can rejoice. I love the advice that used to be given. It's not given so much anymore. If you're having a bad day, go and witness to 10 people. Even if you get no result, even if they're all negative towards you, at least you can go back and think, oh, I've done something for the Lord, instead of moping around being sad. You can rejoice. You've done something. And it's so good even just grab leaflets and go letterboxing. Scatter the seed everywhere. Seed goes everywhere. And then it's just so good knowing you've done something for the Lord. You've used the talents, whatever it is. You just rejoice. It's a great reason to rejoice when you do more for the Lord and less for ourselves. Because if we do more for ourselves, that's worry and concern and trouble and all these. And we know that. We've been in those parts of our life before. But get the balance back and enter the joy of thy Lord. Which can happen today, but also, of course, the joy that is set before us when the Lord returns. The joy that is set before us is continuing doing the work of the Lord. Matthew chapter 11. And these are all hints for us. Okay, I want to rejoice. God tells me I have to rejoice. He wants me to rejoice always. So how can I rejoice? And the great things. And I do love this passage that I'm about to read. I've read it many times. And so going through the scriptures I have, we want to do more for the Lord. We want to keep focused on the things of God. I want to rejoice in the Lord. I want to enter the joy of thy Lord. I want to understand more about the scriptures, all these things. But trying to get the balance right is difficult. And here, Matthew 11 and verse 28 says, Come unto me, All ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I remember a few years ago I was given this advice, and he said, if it feels like your burden's too heavy, you're not relying on the Lord enough. So if you reckon your burden's too heavy, switch your mind. And it works. Switch your mindset and rely on the Lord. Get the strength from the Lord. When you're weak, because it says here, Jesus is meek and lowly in heart. When you're weak, then you're strong, because you're leaning on him. You're throwing the burden onto him. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, because he wants us to rejoice. And when you think of rejoicing, that's a light thing. You know, if you're heavily laden, you can't rejoice. So the Lord's saying, hey, look, I want to help you out. And so let him help you out. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. First John 5, and we'll start in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So God begat Christ, and then we love each other who's begotten of the Lord. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So if ever you think his commandments are grievous, it means you're carrying too much of a burden yourself. You're not putting it on the Lord's shoulders. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Oh, sorry, read that. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Okay? Our faith is the victory. We have judged God to be faithful as well. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Praise the Lord. What a relief that is as well. You can rejoice in knowing the Spirit is truth and that we know the truth. There's a burden that's lifted by knowing that, and a source of rejoicing. But here is this aspect of overcoming, following his commandments. And we have the victory to help us to overcome the world. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, who knows what it's all about? Like what the shepherds did in the paddocks. Unbelievable. The Lord has shown us this thing to know. And so the Lord wants to encourage us to overcome. And to help us overcome, we rejoice in him. And the reason he wants us to overcome, we'll go through Revelation chapter 2. We'll get snippets of these verses at the end of the prophecies in Revelation. And amazing prophecies that these are absolutely amazing. So read them in your own time. If you've got any questions, please come and see me. They're worth studying and worth dwelling on and contemplating. But here, Revelation 2 and verse 7 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So we'll have access to the tree of life. Verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Praise the Lord for that. What a wonderful thing to rejoice in. Verse 17. Revelation 2, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth it. that manna that lasts, the true bread from heaven. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, using those talents that he's given, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, which is the word. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father, and I'll give him the morning star. Chapter 3 and verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. An amazing thing there as well, to rejoice. Rejoice that these things happen. Down to verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. This new name, new identity through the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. And this one here is amazing. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And there was a scripture we read earlier that alluded to this, that Jesus is sitting in the throne of God, but we'll sit there too, that overcome. One last one, chapter 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. So what a 8 great reasons to rejoice. Wonderful reasons to rejoice that have written here in the scriptures that will be granted unto us. Phenomenal. Where we can rejoice and endure this contradiction of sinners that we endure. And it is certainly an endurance at times to see and be with him forever. Okay, penultimate scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Phenomenal things in those 13 verses. absolutely phenomenal. The obedience of Jesus Christ, the sprinkling of blood, begotten us to a lively hope, the power of God through faith and salvation, the trial of our faith being much more precious than gold that that perishes, receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, and then just goes through rejoicing evermore, unspeakable and full of glory. And it encourages us also to gird up our loins and be sober and carry on, you know, and just continue to rejoice, that the angels themselves desire to look into at what we experience. And years ago, I was dwelling on this, and I was thinking about when I was a kid, I met a few World War I veterans. You know, they fought in Gallipoli on the Western Front, and I remember thinking, they're one of them. They survived the trenches. And in a way, when I read this scripture, the angels desire to look into, to understand what it's like. And they, in a way, are saying, ah, you're one of them. You survived the trenches, you know, here on earth. The angels desire to experience what we have, being filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing God, even also dwelling in the natural body, but realizing what it's like to get the balance right before the Lord. And how to rejoice through all these trials and temptations. And even the prophets of the Old Testament prophets, they spoke about a coming future, but they could not experience it themselves. That coming future that they prophesied about, we are living in it today. Amazing. This is a great reason to rejoice. Peter is encouraging all these people that are scattered abroad, us as well, to indeed rejoice about these incredible things that we are living through now, today, in this latter rain. Finish up Proverbs 13 and verse 12, just one verse. Proverbs chapter 13, a great verse. Proverbs 13 and verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Okay, and the Lord wants us to keep hoping. Hope above all hopes, you know. But we know by experience if we continue to hope, because it's being deferred, it makes the heart sick. But as we read before, the Lord doesn't want us to faint, doesn't want us to get weary, wants to continue. And this is why. The second half of the verse says, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Okay? And the only two people in history who've been able to taste of the tree of life is Adam and Eve. We will taste of the tree of life, as we read, if we overcome in Revelation. So this hope is deferred while we're here on earth or various other things, but when it's realized, it's like a tree of life. So even though the hope may be deferred, in that deferring of hope, rejoice, knowing it'll be a tree of life in future. Okay, thank you.